Come on. Anybody remember that song, Vienna? I figured we'd throw it back a little bit. And it's going to go great with today's topic. But before we dive into week four of summer mixtape, lift up your Bible and say this after me. Say, this is my Bible, God's holy word. I am what it says I am. I will do what it says for me to do. I place myself under the authority of God's word. It says I am blessed, therefore I am blessed. It says I'm an overcomer, therefore I overcome. Every obstacle, every challenge, every hindrance, through the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I open up my heart, I open up my mind to receive God's word. I receive this word, I confess this word in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen, amen. And this song, it talks about living a life of hurry, always trying to get to the next thing. And the songwriter's talking about, listen, it's gonna be there when you get there. You just gotta slow down a little bit and you just gotta walk at a normal pace. Has anybody ever been in a hurry and done something you wish that you could take back? The year was 2007. I was 16 years old. I had just gotten my new hand-me-down car from my mom. It was a Ford Mustang. I loved it. I looked great in it. And 2007, I was 16 years old, and me and my best friend, Ryan Robertson, who is here on the drums today. So listen, when you see him, you just tell him that this story is his fault, right? It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. I'm joking. But we were going, and we had just gotten out of school, and we had actually come up here to the church, and we were in my car. And that day, our youth pastor was going out to have us do errands around town. And he had told us to do something. And like any 16-year-old, we're like, we got to get out of here before he tells us to do something else. And so we are in a rush and we're in a hurry, and we see him making his way through the foyer coming at us. And so we literally start running towards the car, and we're just joking around, and he starts running after us. And it was like a funny moment, and we're in a rush, and we hop in the car, and I shut the door, and I crank it up. I put it in reverse real quick and try to slide out of this parking spot real quick. And I'm ready to go. And little did I know that Ryan had not made it into the car yet. That Ryan, I'm like seat buckled, ready to go. Ryan has 1 foot in the car, the door wide open, and I slam on reverse, and all I hear is, whoa, 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 whoa. And we do this, and the doors open, and there was a preschool mother that was parked right next to us, and my door had caught her minivan and slid the door completely backwards. I just want you to know, I spent all summer paying, literally, for being in a hurry. You see, when we live life in a hurry, there is a cost to being in a hurry. I worked all summer at my local screen printing shop making t-shirts to pay for that $1,386 bill. I know it because I paid every penny for that bill. But hurry costs us something. Often, being in a hurry will cost us the quality in the work that we do. Hurry will cost us our attitude. It costs us an attention to detail. You know, being in a hurry actually will cost us the ability to live in the rest and the restfulness of Jesus. And I think in our society, we live in a perpetual state of hurry. We live in like this perpetual state of always rushing through the moment to have to get to the next thing. That we allow the busyness of life to affect how we live in the present because we're so worried about what comes next. Yeah. See, hurry is and has become a part of our normal lives. Like, we don't know what it means to actually live life at the pace it was meant to be lived. I want to title my thoughts today, Eliminating Hurry. And today's message is honestly a message of weakness. It's a message of what the Lord has been teaching and showing me in this season. And if you were with us in week one, as we talked about the Sabbath and we talked about rest, today might even be part two of that sermon series of what the Lord is speaking to me in these last couple months. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't think that I lived my life in a hurry until God spoke to me about something. And God spoke to me and God said, drive the speed limit. I'm being honest, very practical. And not just like how in a hurry I am, but how in a hurry our society is. See, as I've driven the speed limit, in a four-lane road, I'm all the way on the right, driving 45. I've never been told I'm number one more times than when I drive the speed limit. I've never seen men and women get so furious in their cars when I'm going 45 in a 45, throwing up their hands and sliding their car necks and trying to go around me by me driving the speed limit. Now, God told me to drive the speed limit. He didn't tell me I couldn't get off the line as quick as possible to get up to 45. So listen, if you catch me at a red light, I might go to 45 in 0 to 2.5 seconds, but I'm going to go 45 because God showed this. Now, God, please don't tell me I got to ease my way into it today. But we live in like this perpetual state of hurry. In fact, I'm the type of guy that when I drive around town, I will go just fast enough that I won't get a speeding ticket. I know the speeds. You can go 38 in a 35, and you're all right. You can, in a 45, you can push 52, and you can go. On a highway, 70, 8 miles over is just fine. Now, I'm not, as your pastor, telling you what to do to get out of a speeding ticket. If only Pastor Dennis would have listened to my advice this week as he got a speeding ticket, and it's a hefty one too. I'm like, brother, what were you doing? This message today about being in a hurry is all for Pastor Dennis. But we live like in this perpetual state of hurry. See, we have a love, if you will, for speed, a love for the hustle and the bustle and the movement. See, I'm gonna give you a little history maybe of our relationship to fast and our relationship to speed, because it hasn't always been this way. In fact, it's kind of new for like the last 150 years and for the last thousands of years that humans have lived, hurry has not been the pace that we've always ran. And many in history would look to the starting point of the West's relationship with time in 1370 when the first public clock was built in Cologne, Germany. That up to this point, you went to bed when it got dark, you got up with the sun, and God's timing set the rhythm for our lives. The days in the summer were long and busy, while days in the winter were shorter and slow. In 1879, Edison invented the light bulb, and it enabled people to work past sunset. Now, I'm going to give you a little stat that's pretty mind-boggling. Before Edison and the invention of the light bulb, the average person slept 11 hours per night. Lord, let it be. I was going to do the song, Let It Be, Let It Be, Let It Be, Let It Be. That would have been a good time for this. Lord, let it be. Today, the average American gets 7 hours of sleep per night. But you know, as the light bulb was met and invented, we started inventing other things that were supposed to be called labor-saving devices. That we created machinery to do work so we wouldn't have to work quite as much. And the goal of the technology advanced, the work week would diminish.
For instance, it used to be where in the wintertime, you had to go into a forest, take your axe, physically chop down a tree, drag that tree back over to your home or your cabin, then chop it up into little pieces, bring it into the furnace inside, light the fire so that you could get some heat in the winter. Well, you know what was great? When it was 98 degrees yesterday, I didn't have to go to the ice box outside and chop up the ice and bring it inside or do all that. I went over to the wall and I just went click, 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 and the AC blew on. I mean, think of how much time we save. You know, we used to walk everywhere. Maybe you'd ride a horse somewhere, but now you got cars with 250 horsepower in it, right? Like we can get places a lot quicker. Like, think of how much time that we save now. Or maybe it was when Steve Jobs in like 2008 came out with this idea that, wait, we can put our music, we can put our calendar, we can put our phone and everything in one device to save so much time. And look at all the time that we've saved. But I think if we're honest, most of us feel like we have less time and not more time. That we have less time to work with and not more time. I find it kind of funny because in 1967, a Senate committee was told that by the year 1985, the average American would only work 22 hours a week for 27 weeks a year because of technology. And we're just going to be able to live this life where things are going to be easier for us. But the opposite has actually happened. That the average American today, on average, works 4 more weeks a year than they did in the year 1967. See, technology hasn't given us more time. Technology has actually taken our time away. That it's forced us into a perpetual state of hurry. See, hurry is not the way of Jesus. In fact, Jesus shows us an invitation of which we are invited into his life in Matthew chapter 11. When he says this, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to have real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Yeah. See, what hurry does is hurry keeps us from living in the rhythm of God's grace. See, God's grace has a rhythm to it. The pace in which the life of Christ is seen has a pace to it. And Jesus invites us into the rhythm of God's grace. Yeah. See, what hurry is hurry is always focused on the future. And it keeps us from living in the present. That we are meant to live our lives at the speed of Christ, not at the speed of the culture. That your life is not meant to be lived at the speed the culture is running, but there are rhythms that Jesus invites us into that we might live in his life right now. And it's the rhythms of grace and the rhythms of Christ. If you're taking notes today, point number one is this: hurry, the great enemy of spiritual life. John Ortberg infamously, he's had a conversation with a great philosopher and scholar, Dallas Willard, around the concept of hurry. And in the late 90s, John was on staff at one of the largest churches in America,
It was known for its church growth. It was known to be one of the first mega churches that many would admire and seek to copy. And John decides to call up Dallas for advice because he felt like he was being sucked into the business of mega church life. And John asks Dallas Willard this: what do I need to do to become the me that I want to be? Willard waits a moment and he responds, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." John sits for a minute, thinks about it, then responds, "Okay, well, what else?" To which Dallas says, "There is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." Yeah. Listen, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life if you desire to enter into the spiritual life of Christ. That we must have the ruthless elimination of hurry at the forefront of our minds. You see, we've all heard the saying that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. Yeah. See, for many of us, the devil can't get us to cheat on our spouse or to betray our children, but the devil can keep us distracted on our phones and having meaningful time and meaningful conversations with them. The devil can get us to hit the office on a Saturday one more time, get a dopamine rush one more time by checking our Instagram for likes, clicking the alert that we just received while we're reading the Bible app and trying to get alone with God. That if the devil can't get us to sin, the devil's gonna try to get us busy. Because if the devil can get us in a hurry, then he can get us out of the rhythm of God's grace. Because hurry is actually against what it means to walk at the pace of Christ. Yeah. That hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our time. See, what I love about Jesus, though, is Jesus was insanely busy and had a packed schedule, but he was never sucked into the culture of hurry. See, I'm not talking about being busy. I'm not talking about working hard. I'm not talking about having good time management. In fact, if we're always in a hurry, it might be a key indicator that we have very poor time management. If you're always walking into the office 5 minutes late every day, you might have poor time management. Master Gabe. You just should not have locked eyes with me. You locked eyes with me and my flesh came out. But listen, everywhere that Jesus went, he was intentional. But he was never in a hurry. Everywhere Jesus went, Jesus had a full schedule, but he wasn't hurried. He lived from a posture that did not align with the culture and the busyness of the day and the hurry of the day, but he lived from a place of rest with the Father. We see this in Mark chapter 5. Go ahead and turn with me there. The story in Mark chapter 5 is incredible. We'll pick up in verse 22. It says, "Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, 'My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live.'" Now, you can just feel the emotion of this father fervently pleading for Jesus to come and just touch his little girl. As a father of two daughters, if this was my daughter, there would be some intensity. In fact, I would kind of want Jesus to hurry up a little bit. That this is an urgent moment. That time is of the essence because my daughter is dying. And Jesus goes with them. He goes with them with the intention of healing his daughter. But as they're going, a crowd of people also go with them. And a crowd of people gather around Jesus. And Jesus is now walking to Jairus' house in the middle of a crowd. And in this crowd, there's a woman that has a bleeding issue for 12 years. And this woman has this idea that if I could just touch Jesus, he's busy. He's on his way to do something else. But if I could just touch Jesus, then just maybe some of his power from me touching him would heal me. And you know the story. This woman with the issue of blood fervently pushes through the crowd and touches the hem of Jesus' garment and is instantly healed. It's a beautiful testimony. And what happens is we can come so focused on this amazing, miraculous thing that happened and the amazing, miraculous thing that's about to happen that we neglect to see the way that Jesus lived to make it all happen. Jesus still has an assignment to go and heal Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter is still sick. But as this woman touches him, Jesus stops and he turns and he says, "Who touched me?" The disciples are going, "Jesus, what do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. There's a crowd of people around you." And Jesus looks around and sees the woman and says, "Your faith has healed you." Beautiful, powerful. But what about Jairus? If I'm Jairus and it's my daughter, and now Jesus is taking time to touch someone that has a disease for 12 years that you're not supposed to touch, Jesus, like, my daughter's a little girl. What are you doing touching this woman that's untouchable? What are you doing stopping? Why are you not rushing to my daughter? And actually, what happens in the story is that when Jesus speaks to this woman, Jairus gets the news that his now sick daughter is dead. His now daughter that Jesus was on the way to heal has now died. And the intensity of the moment increases. And Jesus looks at Jairus and says, "Don't be afraid. Have faith." Jesus proceeds to make his way to Jairus' house. When he gets to Jairus' house, he finds Jairus' dead daughter. There's a commotion outside. There's weeping and wailing outside. And Jesus actually gets like a little undignified, like a little upset. And he sends all of the weepers away and he clears the house. He walks into this little girl's bedroom, looks at her and says, "Rise." She stands up and walks. See, we can become so focused on the miracles that we miss the way that Jesus lived. See, Jesus, though he was busy, was never sucked into the rhythm of hurry. Jesus was never sucked into the rhythm of the culture or the commotion of the moment, because hurry would have distracted Jesus from the woman that touched him and had issue of blood. Jesus understood that hurry will keep you from living in the present. Because hurry is the great enemy of our spiritual life, because hurry keeps you from living in the present, because you're always focused on what's gonna happen next. Like, you're focused on where you gotta be in 20 minutes or what's gonna happen tomorrow and the anxiety of the next meeting, that you neglect what is happening in the present.
And Jesus says this in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. I love how Eugene Peterson puts this. He says, give your attention to what God is doing right now. Don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Allow those words today for you to hear that from Jesus, that allow God to give you the grace and the help to deal with what you have to deal with when the moment comes. So often we're asking God for grace for tomorrow that we neglect the grace that he's given for us today. Well, God, just give me grace for that meeting tomorrow. God, give me grace for that moment tomorrow. Meanwhile, we live in anxiety right now. Wow. I wonder how this conversation is going to go. I wonder how that's going to go. I wonder what's going to come next. God will give you the help and the grace you need at the moment. And what hurry does, hurry disrupts the ability to not only live in the present, but to receive the grace for the present. Because when you worry about the next moment, you neglect the present moment. And what we see in the life of Jesus, we see that Jesus was fully present to every moment. Like, can you imagine a stressed out Jesus? Like, when I read the Gospels, I don't see Jesus ministering and teaching 5,000 people and then getting stressed out for how he's going to feed them. The disciples do. And Jesus, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you've already preached past lunchtime. The people don't have time now to go home and make their meals. And we really got to send them away. How are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus says, you feed them. Well, Jesus, you didn't really give me a solution. I mean, can you imagine Jesus in this moment with Jairus going, walking in the crowd and just going, I don't have time for you to touch me right now. I've got to go touch this little girl. Can you imagine Jesus turning to the woman with the issue of blood and just saying, stop. Getting annoyed with her, being stressed out from her. I've got a daughter that I've got to save. I mean, and by all means, Jesus probably would have been justified by our standards today to rebuke the woman. Wow. I mean, clearly she just heard that Jairus' daughter is in need. Could you imagine the day before Jesus goes to the cross to die? That he says, you know what? I know I'm supposed to die tomorrow, but I really don't have time to sit and have dinner with my friends. No, I'm supposed to die tomorrow, and this thing's going to be called the Last Supper, but I don't have time to sit and wash their feet. I don't have time to enjoy their presence because I got to die tomorrow. See, Jesus lived a life that was present. You've heard us talk about this in other sermons, but Jesus is 100% God. He's 100% man. He's fully God and he's fully man. And Jesus is what's known as a theophany, a revelation of what God is like, that we know who God is because Jesus gave us a clear image of who God is. Yeah. And he's a theophany, but he's also what is known as an anthropophany. Not just a revelation of who God is, but a revelation of what humanity can and is meant to be free from the sin of the world. And Jesus shows us that to be fully human is to be fully present. I'll even submit to you that hurry is the disease the enemy uses to keep us from being human. That we see our finiteness as a limitation. But God created humanity and said it was good, that we can't go to tomorrow and we can't go back to yesterday. That actually our limitations and our finiteness is there to show us the grace of God that's available in the moment. So how do we live in a solution to a life filled with hurry? My second point, my last point is this. The solution to a life filled with hurry is adopting the lifestyle of Jesus. You know, as Pentecostals, man, we love to live the life of the Spirit that Jesus lived. We love to see the miraculous. We love to see the supernatural. We love to see the miracles. But often, if we're honest, we neglect living the lifestyle that Jesus lived that produced his life. In fact, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a Spirit-filled life, is antithetical to a life that is lived in hurry. That if we are to live the life that Jesus desires us to live, we're to live a life bearing the fruit of the Spirit, it is directly against what it means to live a life of hurry. I mean, I don't know about you, but if the fruit of the Spirit are love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, gentleness, and self-control, those are the first things right out the window when we get in a hurry. It's the first thing right out the window when somebody decides to drive the speed limit in front of us when we're running 5 minutes behind. I'm giving you a personal testimony because that's what I've seen and maybe at times what I've done. But a life that is led by the Spirit and full of the Spirit cannot be a life that is lived in a hurry. Romans 3, 27 and 28 says this, and Eugene Peterson in his translation says it like this: what we've learned is this. God does not respond to what we do. We respond to what God does. We finally figured it out. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. So what does it mean to walk with Jesus? To walk with Jesus is to walk at his pace. It's to walk in his rhythm. Now, I'm talking so much more than like walking with intention and intentionally walking. And you know, like we're talking about the way we live our lives. Right. That to walk with Jesus is to walk at his pace. C.S. Lewis said this, that to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. See, if we want Jesus' life, we first have to adopt his lifestyle. We can't just read the story of Mark 5 and just go, these are great miracles. But Jesus lived his life in a way that he's inviting us in Matthew 11 to say, come and do this thing like I'm doing it. That Jesus is giving us a revelation of humanity and what it means to be fully human and what it means to actually live life how God intends. Because we could not live the human life the way God intended. That's why sin was brought in the world.
So Jesus comes and not only lives the life we couldn't to atone for our sins, but also lives the life that we couldn't to show us what it means to be fully human and live the abundant life. And we've got to look at the stories like in Mark chapter 5, and we got to say, what was Jesus doing? How is Jesus able not to be thrown into the drama of a situation? But how is Jesus actually able to meet the need of every situation? I believe the answer is actually not a new answer. That the answer to entering into Christ's lifestyle is not a new answer. That the answer is an older one. Anybody remember when Richard Foster wrote the book on the spiritual disciplines? Maybe some of you, it's a classic. Millions of copies sold. And we spent so much time talking about the spiritual disciplines and so much time saying, well, Jesus did this, and so we got to pray, and then we got to find time to get alone, and we got to do this, and we got to Sabbath, and we got to do this, and we got to do that. And it was all well-intentioned, but what happened is we rebuilt the law that Jesus came to get rid of. We rebuilt a system of achieving, and we rebuilt a system of earning God's grace that was never meant to be rebuilt because Jesus fulfilled it. And the spiritual disciplines are nothing new, but they're so needed today. In fact, I want to refer to them as the spiritual practices. That as we do them, they get us out of the rhythm of the culture and into the rhythm of God's grace. See, the spiritual practices invite us into Jesus' pace. A couple weeks ago, you heard me talk about the spiritual practice of Sabbath, and how my wife and I are trying to be intentionally about having a weekly rhythm. A weekly rhythm of Sabbath in our life. And we've got all of these ideas of what Sabbath is. It's just time off and you don't do anything, or, you know, it's just this or that. But Sabbath is an invitation to build a weekly rhythm in our lives that gets us out of the machine and into the life of Christ. Jesus was always in the synagogue on the Sabbath. Though he was busy, he always had time for the Lord. Jesus, though he had long days, would get up early and he would go to a quiet solitude place. He would go to a place that was alone from everyone else, and he would practice solitude. And if he was out all day and he was ministering and he didn't have the time, he would find a place in the evening and retreat to practice solitude, because it's one of the practices that God has given for us to get out of the rhythms of the world and into the rhythm of God. That Jesus practiced the spiritual practice and discipline of simplicity. That Jesus didn't go everywhere carrying all this stuff, but he took what he needed and he got what he needed when he needed it. That Jesus understood that if you seek first the kingdom, you keep him the focus, that God will take care of everything else. That Jesus taught us, but he also practiced the spiritual practice of prayer. That he had this connection with the Father. That Jesus said, if God doesn't say it, if the Father doesn't do it, I'm not going to do it. That he lived in an unbreakable connection with God and showed us how to live into that. That Jesus lived a life with the spiritual practice of fasting. And I'm not talking about fasting once a year for 21 days with our church family where we do away with meats and sweets. I'm talking about a rhythm, a practice in our life that we do that transforms us into the lifestyle that Jesus had. That these are tools, these are invitations that God has given to say you don't have to walk at the pace of the culture because Jesus has already walked this life in a way that we never could. And he's walked this life at a pace that has been free from hurry, free from restlessness, free from anxiety, free from all this stuff. But we've got to do what Jesus did. We've got to ruthlessly eliminate hurry in our lives. We bow our heads, close our eyes. Jesus, you have shown us the way to life. You have shown us how to handle the busyness of our time by how you lived. And what's so amazing, Jesus, is you didn't have more hours in a day. You didn't have more weeks in a year. But you had exactly what we have right now. Yet you lived without hurry. Yet you lived from a place of restfulness instead of restlessness. With every head bowed, every eye closed, in this moment, you might be like me. It's not just your schedule is busy. It's way beyond that. It's that you live in a perpetual state of hurry. Just as the music plays softly, I want you and all of us in this room to allow the Holy Spirit to seek us. Search us. What the Holy Spirit's doing is even reminding you this week where you allowed hurry to take charge. But the kindness of the Spirit empowers us to live in the life of Christ. So Holy Spirit, this morning, will you break off hurry from us, Lord. Give us the tools we need to reframe our life after you, Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Can we stand together? We have a custom at GT that we always respond to the word of God. And we do this super practically. We do this by saying we want to come down front, we want to fill the altars, and we want to take a moment and respond to the word of Christ. And I wonder if you today, church, will join me down front in saying, Lord, I want to ruthlessly eliminate hurry in my life. So will you step out from where you are, come down front, and let's worship together as a church family and say, Lord, I want to get into your rhythm. God, I don't want to walk at my own pace. God, I don't want to walk at my own speed. God, I want God to lean on you. God, I want to change.